Well, please turn with me to God's Word, to Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is our text this morning, so if you can, please turn there with me, preferably in a paper Bible or in an electronic device. Psalm 88. And as we read this psalm, ask yourself if you see anything special in this psalm. There is something special about this psalm. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalat Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Hezraite. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Is your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. This is the words of the Lord. But as I said at the beginning, there is something unique about this psalm. Psalm 88 is unique. And what makes it unique is this: it is the saddest of all the psalms. It's the only psalm which is a sad psalm from beginning to end. It starts badly, it continues badly, it's very sad, and it finishes badly. In fact, the last word in the original is the word darkness. Now, there are other psalms in the Bible which are psalms of lament. There are many other psalms in which the psalmist cries out to God, and cries out for help. But in the other psalms, there is always, so to speak, a happy ending. At some point, the psalmist says to the Lord, "You have answered my prayer." Or at least the psalmist expresses faith in the Lord. He says, "I have faith, you will answer my prayer. I'm waiting for an answer." But this psalm, on the face of it, is completely hopeless. The psalmist does not say that the Lord has answered. He's not even expecting an answer. It is a completely hopeless psalm. And we have to ask ourselves, don't we, why the Holy Spirit has put a seemingly hopeless psalm in the Bible. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we believe that this psalm was put in there by the Holy Spirit. And it is strange, isn't it? Because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God for Christians, and the gospel that we have is a gospel of hope. There is hope in Christ. There is hope in God. So why such a seemingly hopeless psalm? And I think there are two reasons for this. And this is this: the Lord wants us to teach us something about the reality of suffering, first of all. Suffering is something that we do not want to think about. We try not to think about suffering unless, until we have no choice. And secondly, the Lord wants to teach us something about the reality of prayer, the mystery of prayer. Prayer is a great gift from the Lord, but it is also a mystery, isn't it? The fact that we pray to the Lord, we ask certain things, and the Lord answers. But he doesn't give us often what we ask. He gives us other things. There is a mystery there. And the mystery of suffering and the mystery of prayer only makes sense in Christ. And what I want to show you this morning is that this psalm only makes sense in Christ, because it shows that God is truly with us in our suffering through Christ. And God really answers our prayers, even when it looks like he's not answering our prayers. So two things this morning, thinking about suffering and prayer. The first point, God is really with us in our suffering. Let's look at this psalm in a bit more detail. We don't know anything about the author. It's someone called Heman the Israelite. We don't know anything about him. We don't know really why he was suffering. The reasons are not clear. Verse 3, he says, I am overwhelmed with troubles. Verse 7, he says he's oppressed by a sense of the wrath of God, among other things. Another striking thing about this psalm is the feeling of loneliness. Have you noticed that? Verse 8, you've taken from me my closest friends. Verse 18, the last verse, darkness is my closest friend. So he's been rejected by his friends. Heman is a bit like Job. He's suffering and he doesn't fully understand why he's suffering. It is a mystery to him, but it seems a great suffering. And it is a suffering which has lasted as well in time. Have you noticed in verse 15, he says, from my youth I have suffered and been afflicted. So it's not just a temporary problem or temporary suffering. It is a very puzzling psalm. It's a psalm of someone who believes in God. He's a follower of God, but he says he's been suffering from his youth. God, he seems, has never answered his prayer. So how can we make sense of this from a Christian viewpoint? Well, I suggest the only way we can make sense of this is to apply this psalm to Christ and understand that this psalm was actually a prayer of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this, when we read the psalms as Christians, what we usually do is we read them looking for direct promises for us. So for example, if we are sad or if we are troubled, we read a psalm and we read a good verse, a promise, something like, I will be with you and I will show you the way to go. And we feel encouraged by this. But now you see, if you try that with Psalm 88, it doesn't work, doesn't it? Because there's nothing encouraging about this psalm. And so what we have to learn is something that we don't often think about as Christian, is that psalms are primarily prayers of Christ. Yes, we can learn something from the psalms. Yes, we can be encouraged from the psalms, but we should see them primarily as prayers that Christ prayed for us and in our name. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him. And if you think about it, if you read the psalm in that light, you can see how Christ would have prayed this, because Christ was afflicted. He was abandoned. Look at verse 3, for example, I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. Well, that's the kind of prayer he would have prayed in Gethsemane, wouldn't he? Or look at verse 7, your wrath lies heavily on me. Well, that's the kind of prayer he would have prayed. He prayed on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering the wrath of the Father for our sins. And our Lord Jesus was betrayed, wasn't he, by his friends. So he would have prayed, verse 8, you have taken my closest friends away from me. He was betrayed by Judas. He was abandoned by all his friends. So this psalm, like all other psalms, is primarily a prayer of Christ. It gives us a glimpse of the state of mind of Christ as he was suffering for our sins. In fact, interestingly, in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, Psalm 88 is read on Good Friday, which I think is a good idea. I think they've understood it right. On Good Friday, when we think about the death and suffering of Christ, they read Psalm 88. They've understood this is a prayer of Christ. Now, what difference does it make to us to understand this, that this psalm should be read as a prayer of Christ? Well, it makes a whole of world of difference, because it means that Christ is truly with us in our suffering. You see, Christ is truly Emmanuel, God with us. When we pray to God in Christ's name, when we bring to God our suffering, we are praying to a God who really knows what it means to suffer. It's not abstract. When the Bible says Christ is God with us, Emmanuel, you know, these are not just nice words. It's real. God really came in a human body. He really experienced suffering. He really experienced abandonment, betrayal, wrath. We come to a God who understands what it means to suffer. And that may not solve our problems, but it certainly gives meaning to our suffering. As Christian, we can come to a God in Christ's name who is really God with us. He has suffered with us. He knows what it means. And it means that as Christians, our suffering have a meaning. Now, if you are not a Christian this morning, if you do not know Christ, if you're not in Christ, your suffering has no meaning. You may be suffering now, and you have to endure suffering, physical pain, disease, bereavement. You have to endure suffering, you have to go through suffering, but it doesn't have any meaning, it doesn't mean anything. But if you are a Christian this morning, although you have to go through the same kind of suffering, it is not meaningless. It has a meaning because we suffer in Christ and with Christ. And we serve a Savior who came and was humiliated for us and because of us. I don't know if you've thought about it often, but I've reflected about Christ's life. And you see, the Lord Jesus did not have a happy or successful life on this earth. His life was not successful, was it? He did not get any of the things that we think you need to get to have a successful life. The Lord Jesus did not have a family. He never got married. He never had children. He didn't have a nice house. He was not rich. And he was not even successful in his career from a human point of view. I mean, if he wanted to be a rabbi, a teacher, he was not successful because all his disciples abandoned him. He ended up his life alone. So from a human point of view, Christ's life was a complete failure. He never achieved anything. Neither friends, nor prosperity, nor money. He was abandoned and he died young, a shameful death. His life was a complete failure from a human point of view. And this is the kind of Christ we are supposed to follow. This is the kind of Lord we are supposed to follow. And this is why we're not supposed to seek health and prosperity and success in this life. We are supposed to seek the righteousness of God and His kingdom first. Because we are following a Savior who prayed that kind of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life has to be all doom and gloom. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the Christian life has to be all doom and gloom and it's only failure and misery. But it does mean that everything in that Christian life is tinged with sadness. You know, whatever we have is something we can't keep. We will not always have the house that we've got. We will not always have our family. Sooner or later, we are going to lose what we have. You see, life never ends on the right note. Life ends badly. Everything is tinged with sadness, and we have to give things up. John Piper, the famous American preacher, preached one day to a vast audience of students He was preaching on the campus many years ago, and the main point of his sermon was that the life with Christ is a life of giving things up. And they all laughed. Maybe it was not a good sermon for people who are in their early 20s because they don't understand that. He was saying, life is all about losing things and growing old, and they did not understand that. But it's true. But if we are in Christ, we can make sense of suffering. For example, John Piper wrote a booklet called Don't Waste Your Cancer. See, when John Piper had cancer, he was able to write a little book which I recommend you read. I think it's available for free online. Don't Waste Your Cancer. Well, a non-Christian could never write a book like this, because for a non-Christian, cancer is bad, is meaningless. But a Christian can say, don't waste your cancer. I think as Christians, suffering and disease can teach us four things. When we suffer as Christians, we learn four things. Number one, humility. I am powerless. God decides what he wants to do with me. Number two, wisdom. My body is God's gift. I must look after my body, but I must not make an idol of my body, because sooner or later, my body will start misfunctioning and one day will stop functioning. Number three, my true worth is not in what I do, but in my faith. You see, when you are in good health, you may think that you want to do many things in your life. You want to achieve things. You want to create things. But when you're paralyzed on the hospital beds and you can't do anything anymore, there is still one thing you can do. You can still pray and glorify the Lord through your faith if you accept his will for you. So you say, even when you can't do anything anymore, there's still one thing you can do if you are a Christian. If you trust in Christ, you can still glorify him. And number four, hope. It reminds us that this world is not my place. And I have a better hope. I'm hoping for a better body. A resurrected, perfect body. And a perfect life with Christ. This world is not the end. This world is not all that there is. There is something better coming. So you see how this psalm, this apparently hopeless psalm, teaches us a lot about the Christian life. It teaches us about Christ, how Christ suffered, and what it means for us following a suffering Christ who loves us and intercedes for us, and how it gives meaning to our suffering. But this psalm also teaches us something about prayer. I think it teaches us important things about prayer. Because what is mysterious in this psalm is that God is not answering. From beginning to end, there is no sign of God answering. And I think this teaches us three great lessons about prayer. We need to remember three great lessons about prayer. Number one, God's answer and deliverance is not a given. God does not always answer our prayer. He does not always give us what we want. And he does not always deliver us or heal us. Deliverance and healing are not a given. I don't know whether you've ever bought a new car. It's actually quite expensive to buy a new car, so it's better not to do it. But I did it one many years ago. And you may know, when you buy a new car, there are certain things which come as standards, as included. And then there's a long list of options. The salesman asks you to choose, do you want this option, do you want that option? And you see, this is a good image of the Christian life. There is a false gospel in the world called the prosperity gospel. And the lie of that gospel is to tell people, when you become a Christian, prosperity and health come as standards, they come as included. Whereas in actual fact, they come as optional. Do you see what I mean? Again, becoming a Christian, buying Christianity, so to speak, is not like buying a car. Health and prosperity are not included as standards. They are optional. And unlike what happens when you buy a car, it is God who chooses the options in your Christian life. It's not you choosing the options. And I think it's very important, because most people believe today they have the right to be happy. I think one of the most terrible lies that our society is just repeating to us in our ears every day is that you have a right to be happy. And if you're not healthy, if you're not successful, if you don't have money, this is bad because you have the right to be happy. You should be happy. And if you're not, it creates frustrations. When I came back to England a few years ago, I was taught a new English word that I did not know before. Well, it's an acronym, FOMO. FOMO, the fear of missing out. I had never heard that before. But it really describes, doesn't it, the mentality of people, the fear of missing out. I could have more. Why can't I have more money? Why am I not in good health? Surely doctors can heal me. You know, if I've met people, I've heard people like this, they have a health problem. And doctors tell them there's nothing we can do and they are not happy about it. Well, surely we are in the 21st century. There should be a cure for this. People no longer accept the fact that life is not perfect. And so they become unhappy and depressed. And I think all this is fueled as well by social media. I often think that the reason why Facebook and Instagram have been invented is that so people can show other people what great people they are. It's a way of showing yourself to others. Look at me, look at how happy and successful I am. And we know that many people, by looking at Facebook and Instagram, but by looking at other people's lives, feel frustrated because they compare themselves and say, well, look what they have and look what I've got. And that creates a great frustration. But it's very important to understand, the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He did not say, seek first happiness, prosperity, and health. They are not standards. They are optional. Christians should not assume that they will never pray a Psalm 88 prayer. They may have to pray a Psalm 88 prayer one day. Things may not be as we want. Yes, it's true that the Lord Jesus says, if you ask something in my name, I will do it. But we have to interpret this in the light of the entire Bible. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that now you have to ask things in my name. And he's saying that he and the Lord is really interested in us. He loves us. He cares for us. So we can pray and come to him in prayer. But it does not mean that he will give us whatever we ask. The Lord Jesus is not obliged to give us whatever we ask. So that's number one. Second lesson, which is linked to the first one, is this. Sometimes God's answer to our prayers is hang in there. Sometimes the only answer we get from God is hang in there. It may be at some point in our life the Lord will answer us, I am not going to heal you. Things are not going to get better. You're not going to recover that money that you've lost. You're never going to be as healthy as you used to be. It's not going to be like this anymore. You're going to have to hang in there. And I think part of the wisdom in Christian life is to accept these things. My father was not a Christian, but he was a very wise man and I admired him. And one day I called him when he was elderly. I was already in England, so he was far away. And I asked him, how are you? How are things? And he said, oh, this week I sold my bike. And I said to him, well, why did you do that? You've always been passionate about cycling. And he said, yes, but I've realized that the time has come to sell my bike because I'm too old. I can't cycle anymore. He had understood this great truth about life that we understand as we go through life. Time comes to give up on certain things. Because as I said before, life does not end on a positive note. We are bound to die. Yes, of course, we believe in the resurrection, but before the resurrection, unless the Lord comes quickly, we are going to age, we are going to be ill, we are going to suffer, and we are going to die. And this is the reality that the world does not want to think about. And unfortunately, often even Christians don't want to think about, but it is true. You may be in this morning in this situation. You are praying to the Lord, and the Lord's answer is, hang in there. I love you. I care for you. But I'm not going to heal you. Things are not going to get better. Now, the time has come to hang in there. And when the time comes, we have promises from the Lord. One of the best ones is in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. This is a great verse that has accompanied me. Isaiah 50, 10. Let the one who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Is it possible for a Christian to walk in darkness? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. As Christians, sometimes we walk in darkness and we have no light, but we must trust in the name of the Lord. Do you remember Satan's question to God about Job? What did he ask? He said, does Job serve God for nothing? And that was a key question. Is Job serving God for nothing? And the same question for us this morning. Are you serving God for nothing? Or do you have a kind of contractual view of the Christian life? Yes, you believe in God and you serve God, but you also expect God to bless you and keep you and answer your prayers and give you what you want. If you have that kind of view, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be like Job's wife, because we can't make contracts with God. You see, we don't trust in the Lord because he answers our prayers. We trust in the Lord despite the fact that sometimes he doesn't seem to answer our prayers. This is a very important point. And it leads us to the third and last point about prayer. And it is this. Sometimes God answers simply by keeping us faithful. Sometimes we pray to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm praying to you. Lord, help me. Lord, you're not answering me. Why are you not answering me? And we don't realize that the way the Lord is answering is by keeping us faithful, by sustaining us, by keeping us going. And we see that in this psalm. This is the encouraging bit about this psalm. You can see the faith of this man. Look at verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Literally, he says, you are the God of my salvation. He's using the covenant name, Adonai. He knows that it is the God who has made promises and covenants. And he knows it is a God who saves. And look at verse 11 and 12. He says, is your love declared in the grave? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? He knows God is a God of love. He knows God is a God who does wonder. And look at verse 13. He persevere in prayer. He says, I cry to you in the morning. You know, he's been afflicted from his youth, but he says, I cry to you in the morning. What a wonderful example of perseverance. You know, on the one hand, he says, you're not answering me, God. I don't understand what you're doing. And on the other hand, he says, I cry to you in the morning. But the most wonderful verse in this psalm is verse 14. Verse 14, he says, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? You see, what is wonderful in this verse is this, is that his greatest fear is to lose communion with God. You see, the psalmist is sad about many things. He's suffering about many things. He's lonely. He's in physical pain. He's lost his friends. We don't know. He's suffering for all sorts of things. But his main worry is to lose his communion with God. And that's the true sign of a true Christian. The true Christian can be worried about many things. You may be worried about your health. You may be worried about this medical exam, about money. But the biggest worry in life is to lose your communion with the Lord. And that's the prayer of a Christian. At least, Lord, I want to stay with you. That's what David says in Psalm 27, verse 4. I love this verse. He says, one thing I ask, one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord. See, if I lose everything, if I lose my money, if I lose my health, if I lose my family, at least one thing I want is you, Lord, not to lose my communion with you. Please show your face to me. This is the most precious thing of all. Have you ever wondered how you manage not to lose your faith? Have you ever been in situations in life when you think, I really wonder how I'm managing to carry on? And yet you don't lose your faith in Christ. You know Christ is real. And why is that? Because he is keeping you by his Spirit. He may not be answering your prayers, he may not be delivering you, but he's keeping you, and you know it because you think about it and you think, yes, I still believe in Christ. Yes, he's still precious to me. He is everything to me. He is my Lord and my Savior. If you understand these things, you can understand this mysterious Psalm 88. So may the Lord help us to understand these things and meditate on them. And I would say, especially if you're young or if you're younger and you have not yet experienced physical suffering or disillusions or pain, may you reflect on these things. As Ecclesiastes say, remember the Lord while you're young. Prepare yourself so that you are more ready to face these things, these trials, when they come. And they will come, because the Lord will not spare you, as he's not sparing other Christians. But beyond this life of suffering and death, we have a wonderful hope, which is eternal life with our Lord Jesus. And that's what a commentator says about this psalm. He says a wonderful thing, and I will conclude on this. He says, for nearly 3,000 years, the author of this psalm has been singing a very different song before the throne of the eternal God, and his eternity is only just begun. That was a small time of suffering, but an eternity of happiness with God. That's the plan for us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, and we ask for your help to meditate on this important psalm. Lord, I pray that none of us here this morning would have wrong expectations about life and about the Christian life. Lord, I pray that you would make it very clear to us that you are not going to spare us from sufferings of all kinds. Lord, help us to understand that sometimes you may hide your face from us. You may not answer our prayers as we wanted. Lord, we pray you would teach us these things so that we may be stronger. Prepare us, we pray, for darker days, that we may be able to endure and cling on to our Lord Jesus. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for all that he has endured for us, for our sake. We thank you for this year of suffering, this sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that he understands us. And thank you that after his humiliation, he was glorified. And so will we, if we are in him, after this humiliation, we will be glorified and we will be with him forever. Comfort us with these thoughts, we pray, in his name. Amen.